your Bibles this morning, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, and just one verse, verse 2. Jeremiah, chapter 4, and verse 2 says this, "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." May that be the direction of each one of our hearts this morning. This nation was founded upon the freedom principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Puritans paid a dear price to get here. Freedom was their motivation. It was freedom to worship, and it was freedom to evangelize. America has been known for one thing, and that is for freedom of speech and freedom of press and freedom of religion, where we can gather ourselves together on a morning like this because of good men and women who gave us that freedom. So let's get some context this morning. There seems to me to be two national symbols of our country. First of all, of course, is our flag. We call her Old Glory. We call her the Stars and Stripes. On July 14th, 1777, the Continental Congress decreed that the Stars and Stripes would symbolize the United Colonies. And in their words, red stood for courage, white stood for purity, and blue stood for justice. In August 1959, Hawaii became the 50th star on our flag. The Pledge of Allegiance was first recited by Boston school children in 1892. Two words were added by Congress in 1954, and those two words are "under God." The national anthem was written by Francis Scott Key, and he was asked, when he was asked if our flag still stood over Fort McHenry during the War of 1812, words difficult to sing, but oh, so beautiful to hear. "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" Our flag symbolizes our nation and our freedom and the battles fought to secure it. I think the flag also symbolizes the love and loyalty most Americans feel for their country. Our flag has a proud history. Brave men and women have marched under that flag into World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam and Desert Storm and Iraq and Afghanistan. Brave men placed that flag on Mount Suribachi on Iwo Jima in one of the most dramatic and iconic pictures in military history. You've seen it often. Hundreds of thousands of families have laid a soldier to rest with that flag draping the coffin. Taps playing, a 21-gun salute, 21 being the combined numbers of 1776. And then that flag folded and handed to a mother or a wife. That flag symbolizing for what he fought and died. It speaks of freedom. Second of all, there's the Statue of Liberty. Like many of our citizens, that statue came to us from a foreign land to live here. In 1875, the French sculptor Frederic Bartholdi was commissioned to create a gift to America from the French people in honor of our centennial as a nation. He said immediately, a definite plan was clear to my eyes. Liberty would be a woman at her feet. Broken chains would promise liberation and freedom. She would hold a torch to illuminate the dark world across the sea. She would stand 151 feet high. She would be a dominant presence, not only in the harbor of New York, but also in the consciousness of the American people. The torch was lit for the first time on October 28, 1886. At the bottom is an inscription written by a Jewish refugee, Emma Lazarus. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. What does the statue mean? My father, returning from World War II, as the troop ship entered New York Harbor, those who had fought valiantly in that war and were coming home got to stand on the deck as it came into the harbor and see the Statue of Liberty. My dad said we all wept as we saw that statue. That statue symbolizes freedom and opportunity to be the very best that you can be. The flag and the Statue of Liberty are just symbols, not able to give freedom to any person. But thank God, 2,000 years ago, God sent His only begotten Son to truly set people free. He was born into a world that was under oppression. There was poverty and bigotry and hatred and every temptation to become just like everyone else. But He kept Himself completely separate from sin. When He came to the end of His life on this earth, they nailed Him to a cross, and there He died. The just for the unjust. The just for you and me. Before He died, He promised the people freedom. In John 8 and verse 32, He said this, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth does that. And then in verse 33, the people responded this way, "We are not under bondage to any man." How foolish and disingenuous they were. They were under the power of the Roman eagle. They certainly were not free spiritually. They were under a rigid and regimental system that would stagger your imagination. There were rules and laws for every aspect of their life, how many steps they could take, what they could eat and not eat, and everything in between. And the list was absolutely endless. These people stood before the Son of God and said, "We are not under bondage, and we don't need you." But the same is true today. We are under the flag and the Statue of Liberty, and we say that we are free, but how free are we really? Do any of us have freedom from disease, from racial bigotry, from trouble, from death? For the Christian, Our symbol of freedom is the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, freedom demands responsibility. Listen to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage of this world. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You've heard me say many, many times, you don't go to heaven because you're good. And you don't go to hell because you're bad. You go to heaven because you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you go to hell because you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's it. That's the beginning and the end. So this morning, we are to stand fast in the liberty whereby Christ has made us free. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, we give you an opportunity in just a moment to come forward, to kneel around this old-fashioned altar, and someone will show you how to be saved. If you're here this morning and God has saved your soul and God is your Savior and your Lord, maybe you want to come and thank Him for America. Maybe you want to come and thank Him for your family. Yesterday we had the 12 hours of prayer where in this auditorium for 12 hours yesterday we prayed for our nation. We began by praying for ourselves that we would understand that we are sinners and that we need to deal with our sin and forsake our sin and pray for ourselves and pray for our nation and pray for our church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the truth that you have delivered to our hearts in your word. Help us to love it, to read it, to understand it. Dear Father, we just thank you that your Holy Spirit takes the word of God and speaks to our heart and makes us a child of God, and we become related to you. And dear Father, we are so thankful for salvation. We're thankful that we can be here this morning. We ask that you might speak to our hearts, that you might challenge us to confess and forsake our sins before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen. We're just going to lead us in an invitation hymn. If God has spoken to your heart this morning,